18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Once you offend somebody, it is well nigh impossible to get them back. Even when people say, "Oh, I forgive," and you make up and bury the hatchet and all that stuff, it is never, ever the same. It would have been a whole lot better if we had watched our mouth and watched our actions and never had that problem to start with. Amen. Then verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. That is, all that jabber you do come back to you sooner or later. Amen. So you ought to watch how you run your mouth. Then verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's amazing the power of the tongue and what can happen, the consequences of what people say. It literally has the power of life and death. People have been executed on the word of somebody else. But reputations are ruined, friendships are ruined, all, you know, there's a lot of power in this little thing right here. James said that the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire of hell, and hath upset the course of nature with the tongue. And this thing caused more trouble than any other one thing on the planet. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I could preach on that a while. It is a great blessing to have a good wife. And if God's blessed you with one, you're a very fortunate man. Not all women are good wives. Now, I understand not all men are good husbands. But we always talk about sorry men. But there's some sorry women. Amen. As a matter of fact, women only seem to come in two varieties. The women are extremists. They're either really, really good, or they are no good at all. Now, I know there are some exceptions to that rule, but as a general rule, that's the way it appears. Women seem to either be really good or really bad. Now, look down at verse 23. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. People without anything tend to be kinder and politer, and I wouldn't call it begging, but more humble in their approach to life. But people who've got money are high-handed and haughty because they think their money entitles them to something, which it doesn't. Human dignity is not valued on how much money you have. And it's not valued on the color of your skin or where you're born. You are of value because you are. See? Now, look down at verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. Lord, and I pray that the word of God might be quick and powerful and do some good in the heart of the hearer. Help us to try and be a blessing to these thy people. And may we bring honor and glory to thy name. We ask that you be with Brother Lewis and keep him safe as he travels home. And Lord, we have a couple of special requests that people have mentioned tonight. And I pray that you would answer those prayer requests. Lord, you know the need and the urgency. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your will and your way in all those situations. And Lord, do it in such a way that they could see the hand of God in it. And they would bow their head and give thee praise and honor, for thou art worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now I want to talk to you tonight about something everybody needs and something everybody wants. Now some folks will say, "Well, I don't need it," but the truth is you really do need it. Like it or not, we are by nature social creatures. Now some people are not as social as others, and some folks need this thing more than others, but everybody needs it. There's going to come a time in your life, a situation in your life, a place in your life where you're going to need a friend. People say, well, I don't need nobody. I just take care of myself. Hey, you live long enough, you'll need a friend. Just mark it down. Sooner or later, you're going to need one. And sometimes we need them just to be there. We need their support. We need to know that somebody cares, that somebody listens, that somebody's aware that we're here and that we hurt or we have a need. Sometimes we need a friend just to talk to. Now, sometimes you need friends to give you a helping hand. There's all kind of reasons for needing friends. But the truth is, you live long enough, you're going to need some. Now, how do you get them? Now, I can tell you how not to have any. That's the easiest thing in the world. I got a message down here. I haven't preached it in several years, but I got a message down here entitled, How to Never Have a Friend. And I got, eight points. Eight things that guarantees you'll never have a friend. If you don't want any, you come see me. I can tell you how to manage it, buddy. It's the easiest thing in the world. Easiest falling off a log. But if on the other hand, you want some and you need some, I want to talk to you about how to have them. And I want to talk to you about some characteristics of friends. The Bible's got a great deal to say about friends. There's in our life and in our society, our culture, there are certain ways that some things have to be done if they're to be done right. That verse said, he that would have friends, or he that hath friends, must show himself friendly. If you want to cultivate a friendship with somebody you don't know, then it's on you to make that first move, see? There's a proper order or a sequence in acquiring and making and maintaining friends. It's like almost everything else in our society. Now, we don't have much manners in our society anymore. All the politeness, all the civility in our society seems to be just getting erased day by day. You go to people's houses nowadays, and the kids don't speak to you. I go places all the time, and a kid will come and open the door and turn around and walk off and never say hello. Who are you? What do you want? Or nothing. Just push the screen door open and walk off. They're rude. They don't have any manners. They haven't been taught anything. Now, there's a certain order to it. Juniors speak to seniors. Right? It's the child's place to speak to the adult, not the other way around. But mamas and daddies aren't teaching their children how to do anything anymore. They think the school's going to do it. The school's not going to do it. They have idiot school teachers out there don't know how to do it themselves. Okay? So it's juniors to seniors. In the military, it's enlisted to officer. That is junior to senior. It's supposed to be male to female. It is never proper for the ladies to speak first. It's always the man's place to speak first. In courtship, it is improper for the woman to make the first move. Now, you got girls calling boys these days. That's improper. That's wrong. The male, being the head of the home and the stronger of the two, the Bible said, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. See? The man is supposed, if he's the king and he's the head, then it's on him to make the first move. Where girls call boys, that's just rude. That's socially unacceptable. And any mom and daddy lets their girl call boys, you need to have your head examined. If that sorry devil can't pick up the phone and call her, he don't need to talk to her. Amen, amen, amen. So it's male to female. It is young to old. It is junior to senior. That is, there's a proper order. And to have friends, there's a proper order. If you want to have friends, you must make the first move. Amen? Now, you can go in the room, people say, you know, I go places all the time, people just don't gravitate to me. Well, why don't you gravitate to them? So I go to the parties, or I go here, I go there, I go to this social function, and I'm just pretty much a wallflower. That's because you're expecting everybody to make the first move to you. Did it ever dawn on you to make the first move? Did it ever dawn on you to show yourself friendly? Amen. I mean, if you get tired of standing there by yourself and looking like a wallflower, why don't you walk over and say, hey, baby. Well, don't try that one, but go up and introduce yourself. Say, listen, now, I'm a stranger here. I don't know anybody. My name's blah, 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 and I'm from so-and-so. And who are you? Most folks are eager to talk. It's always my luck. I get one that wants to tell you their whole life story the first 10 minutes you know them. And so I'm careful about saying anything anymore. Because used to, people just had conversations. Now they want to tell you their whole life story. And my mother-in-law used to say, they'll tell their guts in 5 minutes, you know. So, but if you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Now, I'm looking in the Bible, and I want to give you 7 or 8 verses about friends. There's not much the Bible misses. If you just spend a little time looking and thinking and examining what you read, the Bible's just got more to say about more things than you're ever going to get tired of reading. For example, the Bible talks about your best friend. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible said, this is my beloved and my friend. Who is that? Why, it was his bride there. It's the spouse. You know who your best friend's supposed to be? Who's your best friend supposed to be? Supposed to be your husband or your wife. Now, I like Brother Henry. He's a nice fella. I like Brother Lewis. He's a nice fella. I like Brother Stewart back there. He's all right except for NASCAR. But other than that, he's a really nice guy. And I like being friends with him and chit-chatting with him as much as I can chit-chat. I have a hard time chit-chatting. I come in here a minute ago, and Henry and Brother Carol and Brother Stewart back here, and they just blah, 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 and I thought, I would give anything if I could do that. I would give anything if I could do that. But that's just about as alien to me as flying. Anyway, those guys are my friends. I really enjoy their company. I like to talk to them. We have a good time. But they're not my best friend. Amen? And they're not ever going to be my best friend. They might be my best male friend, but they're still not going to be my best friend. My best friend is sitting here on this second pew. Amen? And she's been my best friend for 44 years. My kids grew up and got married and left home. I still got her. I've had friends in Virginia and South Carolina and North Carolina and Georgia and all over the place. And they've been nice, and they've come and they've gone, and she's still here. That's my best friend. Say, why? Because that's the one that's going to spend her life with me. I'm not going to let anybody or anything take her place. That's going to be my best friend the day I die. Amen. Amen. Your wife or your husband ought to be your best friend. Unless you want to spend your latter years, your declining years, your golden years, living in a house with a stranger. These days, mamas and daddies spend so much time and invest so much time in their children, and that's... You ought to spend a lot of time with them, and you ought to invest a lot of energy in them. But the children should never replace mom and daddy. The Bible doesn't say, Dr. Ruffin used to say, duties never conflict. You have a duty to your spouse, you have a duty to your children. And done properly, you can do both. See? But sometimes people these days get carried away, and they spend all their time, energy, and money on the children. and let their marriage fall apart because they're so busy getting and doing with the children. Mom and daddy don't maintain their relationship. And then one day them young'uns move out and move away, and you're in the house with a stranger because they're not your best friend anymore. They act like their children were going to be there forever. We had a little lady come in here for a while, Miss Josephine. You know what she told us one day? We was talking to her, and she said she had made a mistake. She chose her children over her husband, and then they grew up. And so for the last 25 years, she's been alone. She should have loved her children. She should have done right by her children. She should have gone the extra mile for her children. But she should have maintained that relationship with that husband and kept him as her best friend so that when the nest was empty, she wasn't with a stranger. Amen? And my best friend. Then there are the wounds of a friend. Now, Bible said in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Of course, now if you go back and read that, the wounds there are words. It's not, guy's not stabbing him or chopping him with an axe. The wounds of a friend are the wounds of a word. But he said the wounds of a friend are faithful. The idea is that your friends have, because they're friends, have the boldness to tell you the truth. And even though sometimes they don't say what you want them to say, sometimes even though their words may hurt, they're not doing it out of because it's malicious or out of anger or with malice. They're doing it because they're your friend and they're trying to help you. And by the way, you got to be very careful about that because a lot of your friends are going to be real thin-skinned. Amen. Most of the time, the best thing to do with friends is don't give them advice unless they specifically ask for it. And you say, you sure you want to hear this? Amen. But people who are real friends, now, a lot of times we use friends in a very casual manner. They say, oh, so-and-so is my friend, and so-and-so is my friend. And what they really mean is we're acquaintances. I know him to call his name. I've seen him at work or I've seen him here. But they haven't shared anything. There's no real bond between them. In life, you will have very few real friends. You will have lots and lots of acquaintances. Amen. Women tend to have more friends than men because women tend to be more open than men. There's a book that was written some years ago called The Lonely American Male. And it's because men, we got a lot going on in our head. We just have a hard time getting it outside so anybody can see it. We don't like to be examined. We don't like to be interrogated. We don't like to be exposed. Men have some real psychological hang-ups that women don't. Now, women got their own. It's just a different set. Amen. I'm not letting you girls off the hook one bit. It's just a different problem, that's all. But a real friend, somebody that you know, somebody you've shared things with, somebody you've had experiences with, somebody that you've learned over time and through circumstance that you can count on and depend on, those are friends. They, from time to time, can have the audacity to tell you things about yourself that nobody else would tell you and tell you the truth about it. Only a friend would tell you you have bad breath. Amen. It's like there used to be an old saying that said, you can only tease your friends, your enemies won't put up with it. Amen. Acquaintances get angry if you try to give them advice. Real friends can talk to each other somewhat. I'm still always skeptical about that because if you're too honest with people, they still get their feelings hurt. Amen. Discretion is always the better part of valor. Then in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, we need to make secure or make sure our friends. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:28, a whisper separateth chiefest friends. Proverbs 6:3 said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now, what's going on there? Somebody said something. You've probably seen it in your lifetime. You may have had it happen to you. You may have been guilty of doing it. You're friends with this one and you're friends with that one, and you tell this one something about that one. You whisper little things, you know. Usually it's something not attractive. Usually it's something about them that you don't like. But you say something about them, you know, and you then this friend tells somebody else, or they tell this one. Eventually, though, it gets back to the friend. And then they're separated. You say, what happened? Because you said so-and-so about me. You told so-and-so I said. You told so-and-so I did. And they're offended. They're hurt. See? So a whisper, the tongue, separated chiefest of friends. They were bosom buddies. But because you went and run your little mouth and said something you should have kept to yourself, it's okay to think anything you want to. It's not okay to say everything. People say, well, preacher, comes into my mind about half stupid. Nobody in his right mind says everything that comes into their mind. If you said everything that popped into your head about everybody you know, you wouldn't have a friend on the planet. Amen. You take your very best friend, sometimes they'll wear something that just to you looks ridiculous. You can't walk up and say, you know, you look like an idiot in that. Who's going to do that? Nobody that wants to keep a friend. See? We have to learn a certain amount of discretion. You can't always just blow off whatever pops in here. Not if you want to stay healthy. Then Proverbs 6:3 said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now, when those kind of things happen, you know what the proper course of action is? You go to the friend and say, listen, I'm sorry. I should have kept my mouth shut. I spoke out of turn. And you have every right to be upset. And I'm confessing it to you, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, you know what most people aren't going to do? They're not going to do that. Which means their friendship didn't mean very much to them. Why is it so difficult, if we do wrong, to own up to it? Amen? Why is it? I don't know why it is, but I know it is. We have a tough time doing that. Now, you honestly think that when somebody does you wrong or said something about you, you think, well, they ought to come to me and apologize. If they come to apologize, I'd forgive them. But we don't want to do it ourselves. What makes us better than them? Amen. Is it really worth losing a good friend over? Was it better to lose a friend or go and say, listen, I spoke out of turn. It was a slip of the tongue. I didn't mean to say it. I shouldn't have said it. But I really am sorry, and I ask you to forgive me for it. That really isn't that hard. But that's better than losing a lifelong friend. How come so quiet in here? Some of y'all friendless? Now, there are some friends you don't need. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible said, but Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, y'all remember the story about Ammon and Jonadab, and he had that friend, and Ammon loved his half-sister Tamar, and Jonadab said, well, listen, just go in there and pretend you're sick and get the king to send your sister over to fix you a little bite of lunch there, and when she comes in, just take her. And that's what he did. He raped his sister. And then he hated her. And of course, that was his own guilty conscience. Why did he do that? He did that based on the advice of his friend. You don't need them kind of friends. Friends that are going to encourage you to do things that you ought not to do. things that are detrimental to your health, things that are detrimental to your reputation, things that are detrimental to others. You don't need friends to help you with that. Friends that encourage you to smoke, they're not your friends. People that encourage you to drink, they're not your friends. People who encourage you to mess with dope and those guys, they're not your friends. People who want you to be promiscuous, they're not your friends. They feign or pretend friendship to get something from you. If they were really your friend, they would not want you to do anything that's going to harm you or hurt you. Amen? I wish I could get young people to understand that when them friends of theirs say, oh, come on, we're going out to the river and drink a six-pack, that ain't your friends. That's some of the worst enemies you've got. And what you are to do is slam the door in their face and never go near them again. They don't care one thing about you. You know what they're willing to do? They're willing to put you at risk of alcoholism so they can enjoy drinking a six-pack. You know what they do? They want to see you get intoxicated and make a fool out of yourself, and then they'll tell everybody tomorrow and laugh at you all day long. Amen. They're not your friend. There's some folks that pretend to be your friends, claim to be your friend. You don't need them. Amen. There's a certain group of folks I don't want to be my friends. I don't want to be around anybody that's going to make it harder for me to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to be around folks that believe the Bible, that like church, that live right, listen to the right kind of music, and don't have those bad habits. That's the kind of folks I want to be around. Oh, man, them folks are boring. I know it, but they're safe. And they're not all boring. I know some of them are pretty funny. Amen. And, you know, honest truth is, you don't have to get drunk. You don't have to go partying all to enjoy life. You can get two or three Christian couples and have them over and play whatever it is Christians play. I don't know what games people play. Monopoly or something. Or get two or three couples and go to dinner some evening and sit around for a couple hours at Starbucks drinking coffee and shit. That's a lot of fun. Amen. The only fun in the world is not drinking and carousing around chasing women. There are things in life that are a lot more fun, and you wake up in the morning and your conscience is not defiled, and your body is not diseased, and you're not sick at your stomach, and you don't have a hangover. Amen? I don't need friends that are going to make it harder for me to be a Christian. God knows I got enough trouble with that all by myself. Then, in the Bible, there's a group of folks that are called, we would call, fair-weather friends. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4. The Bible said, wealth maketh many friends. Proverbs 14:20 said, the poor is hated, but the rich hath many friends. There are certain folks who want to be your friend or claim to be your friend, act like your friend, but the only reason for it, they have a motive. They want something from you. You have something that they desire to have. Money, popularity, reputation. They want to be seen with you, be around you, not because they care about you, but because there's something about you that enhances them or betters them. And when you don't have that anymore, guess where they're at? They're gone on to the next sucker. They're only there as long as there's something about you that will benefit them. When I was in the Navy, we used to have what we call water Christians. And that's because as long as we were out on the water, they were Christian. As long as there was no bars and no hookers, no place to go partying, they were at church every service. They read the Bible, they sang the songs, they prayed. They were great little Christians. But the minute that ship pulled in and tied up to the pier, you couldn't find them. But if you put on your uniform and go downtown, you'd find them in the first little bar down there, about half drunk, wrapped up around some old hooker. And then when the ship would pull back out to sea, they'd repent and get right, and they were water Christians. They were Christianed out on the water. You got them out here at the prison. Some of them guys out there, you go out to the prison, and boy, I mean, they sing the songs, they talk the talk, they walk the walk. You say, man, this guy's looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. They get out of that jail, and they ain't never going to see a church. They're going to hit that door, and they're going right back to that old life. And you come back out there about 6 months later, and here they are again. I don't know how many times I've had repeaters out there. Go out there on Thursday night and preach, and I say, yeah, I was here before. I said, what happened? Well, that's a long story. Yeah, that's a long story. They were cellmate Christians, you know, just like them water Christians. Well, you got friends like that. As long as there's something in it for you, for them, and there's no place else to go, they're your friend. But you let circumstances change, and they're gone. And sometimes it's hard to tell the real thing from the phonies. I understand that. It's not always easy to tell who your friends are. I've been wrong more times than I've been right. But I guess you have to put yourself at risk, you know, or you never will have any friends. But you need to be on the lookout. Then they're friends of opportunity. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 12, the Bible said, and Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Now, they didn't particularly like each other, and they didn't have a lot in common. But they did agree on one thing. So they had to get rid of John the Baptist. And they agreed on that. And so they were made friends by circumstance. In the military, you see that a lot. You get transferred every 3 or 4 years in the military most of the time, except in the Air Force, and those guys are just too big a sissy to move around much. They just put them in one place and leave them there, you know. Get them a little nursemaid and a bottle. But in the real military, the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, they move them guys around every 3 or 4 years, sometimes every 2 years. And you meet guys, and you live in the same housing development and work in the same place, and so you share some things together for a year or two, and then you move on. And very seldom do those guys keep in touch after they move on. They were just friends by circumstance. They just happened to be at the same place at the same time, and because they needed somebody to party with or go fishing with or go hunting with, they were friends for a season. And then they part, and they pretty much never think about each other anymore. There's a fellow out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, named John Adams. John Adams and I were friends for a year or so. We were in the same squadron, went to Vietnam together. And we had certain things in common. We both liked to fish and this, that, and the other. And so we spent a right good bit of time together for a couple of years while we were together. And then he got transferred. I got transferred. He retired. And I haven't seen or heard from him since, and almost never think about him. He was a nice guy. And we had a mutual need. I needed a friend. He needed a friend. We were stuck there together. So those are friends of opportunity or circumstance. It's almost like an acquaintance, except you just spend a little excess time together. But there's not a bond there. It's somebody that you can get along with. It's somebody that you can share time with. It's somebody you can even share experiences with, but you're never going to get attached to them. See? It's just the circumstances what brought you together. And when the circumstances change, you'll be parted, and that's the end of it. And they'll go on and find somebody else, and so do you. You have to understand that some friendships are not going to last forever. And if you think they are, you're just daydreaming. Matter of fact, most friendships don't last forever. And by the way, this is an aside, most of them would last a lot longer if people didn't wear them out. You ever see these people, they get to be friends, they got to talk to you 14 times a day. And they're at your house or you're at their house, and you go here together and you go there together, and you go, and basically you only got one friend at a time, and you spend way too much time together, and you do way too many things together, and you burn out on each other. You'd have been better off if you had 15 or 20 friends and done a little something with this one and talk to them every now and then, and go places with them every now and then, and keep that friendship alive for years instead of burning it out in 6 months. That's good advice. But you have, how many folks you know can only have one friend at a time? I thought we was friends. What was you doing talking to her? Sorry. Then friendships have limits. In Micah chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible said, "Trust not in a friend. Put not confidence in man." Why is that? Because they'll fail you sooner or later. Friends are just that. They're friends. But friendships have limits. You can push a friendship beyond anything that's normal or reasonable, and the friendship falls apart. When you expect too much from your friends, they can't do it. They have a family of their own. They have a life of their own. They have commitments of their own. You can't expect them to pick up all the pieces in your life. You can't put too much burden on them. You can't require too much out of people. You have to understand that. Just like you don't want them to require or expect too much out of you. You love them. You pray for them. You do what you can for them. But you have to maintain your own individuality. You have to maintain your own life. You have to take care of your own family. You have to take care of your own responsibilities. And when a friend expects you to sacrifice those things for them, the friendship will crumble. You can only push it so far. And sometimes people just expect way too much out of their friends. And when you can't do it, they say, "Huh, I thought we were friends." We are. But I can only do so much. I have my own wife. I have my own children. I have my own responsibilities. I have my own life to live. And I'll help you. I'll do what I can. But as a friend, I'm limited in what I can do. If I'm ever going to go the extra mile and do more than I feel like I can honestly do, I want to do it for my family. See? And a lot of friendships have been hurt because people have unreasonable expectations out of their friends. You should never expect more out of your friend than you're willing to give as a friend. Amen. Then there's a friend without equal. I went through all that other stuff just to get right here. Proverbs 18:24, our text said, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Colon, that means a new thought. It's not like a new sentence, but the colon is a brand new thought introduced into the same sentence. And it said, "And there is a friend." There is. There is. There really is. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend, ain't but one. It didn't say there are friends, plural. There's only one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I expect more allegiance from my brother than I would from my friend. We're blood, right? There is a friend, one, that sticketh closer than a brother. I have a friend that can go further and do more on my behalf than my brother. So who's that friend? My friend Jesus Christ. He can go as far as it's necessary. And he is my friend in every circumstance. He is my friend in every situation. He is my friend when I'm not my friend. Now, by the way, do husbands and wives get angry and argue with each other from time to time? Do they still love each other? Are they still friends? Do good friends ever disagree and maybe even have sharp words, but they're still friends? Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but it doesn't mean he can't get upset with you. When you do wrong, when you don't live right, when you disappoint him, he has every right to, and he does get upset with you, but he's still your friend. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. But just because he's with me doesn't necessarily mean that he approves of all that I'm doing. It does not mean that he's always happy with me. It just means that he is always my friend. And when I get right and get things fixed, he will be there. Husbands and wives sometimes have a little tiff and the relationship is strained for a while and the communication is diminished and the joy is diminished. But when they finally get it worked out and get it settled, I used to like to fuss with my wife just because I like to make up. I mean, sometimes it's worth it. I mean, start a fight just so you can make up after a while. I said, making up was great. Amen. Somebody say amen. But you strain that relationship. But it doesn't mean the relationship is over. Doesn't mean that I hate her or she hates me or that we want to leave each other. It just means we have an issue we need to get settled some way. And Jesus is my friend. Does not mean that from time to time he doesn't have issues with me and has to deal with me. And our fellowship as friends is curtailed or halted until such time as I get it fixed. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave me. And he will still be my friend even though our fellowship is hindered because of my conduct or my attitude. The minute I get that right, he is right there and he is still my friend. People tend to think that when they do something wrong and God is angry and he doesn't love me anymore. He always loves you. He doesn't always love what you're doing. And sometimes he has to spank your little bottom. But he loves you. He's your friend. Sometimes he can't fellowship with you because there's an obstacle in the way that interrupts or interferes with your friendship. But he's still your friend. And when you show yourself friendly, he'll still be there. Now, I'm not just saying, I've been saved 34 years. And I can testify that Jesus Christ has been my friend for 34 years. Now, I have not always been his best friend. I have not always done right by him. But he has always been there for me. Boy, I heard that song today. I was coming down the road and they were singing that thing when he was on the cross, I was on his mind, and he came across that line and said, he knew me, yet he loved me. Boy, I think it just about overwhelmed me. I thought, yeah, I know me too, boy. And I said, Lord, I don't love me. I don't find very much lovable about me at all. And when I got saved 34 years ago, there wasn't anything lovable about me. Vile, miserable, foul talking, disrespectful, God dishonoring, just nothing, just absolutely nothing. And why God reached down and saved me, I cannot figure out to save my soul. But I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, I'm glad he did. Then let me close with this. Real Christians tell their friends. Listen to this verse. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Go home, tell thy friends what great things God hath done for thee. You know what you ought to do if you're saved? Is Jesus your friend? Was you lost and on your way to hell, living in sin, no peace, no joy within? And Jesus saved you. He gave you the peace of God that passes all understanding. Put the joy of the Lord down in your heart. Birthed you into His family. Called you His friend. The least you can do is go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for thee. The Bible said, and they that believe shall not be ashamed. We need to go home and tell our sons and our daughters and our mamas and our daddies and aunts and uncles and everybody else what great things God has done for us. Amen. He's your friend. I'm your friend, but you change enough circumstances, we might not be friends. But Jesus will be your friend forever. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you.